When you exit the men's locker room at the Hillsboro YMCA and head for the pool, a sign will greet you. I know this because I swim at that Y and the Bridgewater Y, and they have the same sign. So as you walk out, you've probably already checked mentally the things if you're going to swim and work out, which is what I do. You have a little mental checklist. Have I had my shower? Have I stopped in the bathroom? Have I got my goggles? Do I have my pool boys and my flippers? And all those things make a good workout. And so that's my job, and I always think about that and what's been done, what has to be done, and I go out the door and swim. But on the door, there's a sign. And the sign says, what is your attitude today? What will make today a better day for you than yesterday? It's a great little sign. And it always causes me to pray, Lord, please make this a great workout. The practical things that I do when I'm preparing to go work out, things like where are my goggles and do I have my flippers, those things are very practical. And they're so ingrained in the workout that I always think of those. But the sign on the door reminds me that the mindset I have is really more important than all the practical things. I can have a good workout if I forget my flippers. But if I'm discouraged or frustrated or lazy, it won't be a good workout. And mindset is everything. The Christian life is filled with moments when we have to check our mindset. Will I continue to struggle against the sins in my life? Am I willing to stand alone and stand apart in order to be a witness for Jesus Christ in my office? Am I going to be someone who's a peacemaker? Am I going to be someone who reaches out to try in an alienated relationship to be a peacemaker and to ask forgiveness or see whether there's anything that can be done to improve communication? Those are things that face us every day. In the same way that every day you walk out of the locker room at the Y, you face that sign. Every day you go into moments at work and with your family and even in traffic where you have to say, wait a minute, what is my attitude? Romans 13 is the kind of text that takes us straight to the question of attitude and mindset. Let's stand out of respect for God's word as we turn here together. Romans 13, 8 through 14. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandments there may be, are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and don't think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. This is God's word. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning that you are a God who knows us, and you know that our love tank runs empty and that we don't always love as we ought. And you also know that we often are like radios that lose the right frequency and that our alertness to the times in which we live fades and we become less connected to you and less ready to obey you and serve you. So, Lord, we thank you for this text that's kind of a sign on the door to challenge us about where we are with you. Give us grace by the Holy Spirit to understand your word now, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Last week in 13:1-7, we looked at the command for Christians to submit to governing authorities. The text that we looked at last week, 13:1-7, is wedged in between 12:20 and 13:8. 12:20 talks about loving your enemies, and 13:8 talks, as we just saw, about loving one another. So how does 13:1-7 about government fit? Some people think it's a tangent. First, he's talking about love in chapter 12, loving enemies. Then he's talking about loving one another in 13:8. What happened in 13:1-7? But I think it all fits together. The ultimate authority we saw last week, the ultimate authority reigning in the universe is the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. He established governments to promote order, to restrain and punish evil. So Christians, when we submit rightly to God, when we render to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar, and we render to God the things that belong to God, when we live that way toward our government, we are loving God and loving others because we are supporting God's plan to extend order and to restrain and punish evil through the government. So it's actually the loving thing to do toward government itself and toward people around us to relate rightly, rendering to Caesar and rendering to God as God leads. So now in 13:8-14, Paul picks up this same love thread once again. It runs all the way back to chapter 12, the beginning, verses 1 and 2. Paul is describing in all of these chapters the kind of life that flows from an awareness of the good news, the awareness that God has done something amazing for the world and for Christians particularly through the coming of Jesus into the world. 12 and 13 describe the kind of life people will live who truly understand what God has done in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12. And what Paul is going to say today and at other times is that the main mark, the primary way you can tell someone who gets it is love, is their love. Love in chapter 12, love in chapter 13, love today. Let every obligation, every duty, every job we do be done in love. So, let's turn to that now. We're going to look at the first verse, 8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. The lesson we learn from that is that every Christian owes love. If you're a Christian, you've been loved, and so you owe love. But I think the reason that we often don't love is that we need to be reminded of what exactly that means. If we go and look at chapter 13, verse 8, and we start here in isolation, it's going to be really hard to get what Paul's talking about. It's like you walk into a movie that's 2 hours long, but you come in 80 minutes late. Two-thirds of the movie is over, and you're coming in. So similarly, when we pick up in 13:8, a whole lot has already passed. And so we need to look back briefly at what Paul says it means to be loved by God. We need to go back especially, I think, to chapter 8. Chapter 8 has that glorious passage that many of you know about. And in chapter 8, Paul writes, "We know that in everything, God works for good with those who love him. There's not one event in your life that takes place in which God is not at work for love." Now, it's very hard sometimes to believe that. I think as I was preparing this message, I thought of three people, one this morning, but three people I know in the last few years who've been Christians who had something horrible tossed their way. I have a friend who is Jewish, became a Messianic Jew, became a believer in Jesus Christ, and he began to share his faith at the Jewish company where he worked. He wore a cross, and in short order, he lost his job. He was a big man, he was married, a handsome, tall guy, and I remember him sobbing in my office that he set out to follow Jesus Christ, and he tried to be obedient, and he lost his job. One Sunday morning, I looked out, and there was a lovely family, a husband and wife. They lived in Montgomery. He was vice president of his company, and they had two lovely daughters and a son, teenagers, and they were here with us and worshiped. And about 3 weeks later, the wife called and said, "Can I talk to you? And there's something wrong with my husband." And it turns out that he'd left their family, and he'd moved in with a 23-year-old secretary at his company. And she wept on the phone. We can lose our work. We have hard things happen in our families. For Gina this morning, she's dealing with the loss of her father. But what Paul says in Romans 8:28 is that in everything, God is at work for good with those who love him. That's not a promise for everybody, but he is at work for good with those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew in ages past, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We are those brethren here today, some of them. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. God has already completed in the spiritual realm the whole job with us. He's taken us from the beginning to the end, and we are supposed to set our minds in things that are above, where we are seated with Christ in God. God has already done it. We have to live it out here on earth, but our identity is now with God. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? God has said, she's okay. She's with me. Whatever she wants, and it's for my glory, put it on my tab. Who's to condemn her? She's mine. Is it Christ Jesus who died? Yes, who was raised from the dead? Who is at the right hand of God? Who indeed intercedes for us? This text is saying that if you're a Christian, Jesus Christ is praying for you. Many of us experienced in a fresh way the power of prayer recently. And that gave this verse special resonance with me this week. Jesus Christ is praying for me and for you. Is it Christ Jesus who died, who was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor famine, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from what? Do you remember? What is it that we can't be separated from? Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Even Romans 8, which I love, came through to me in a special way as I was reading 2 Timothy this week. And Paul says something very similar in 2 Timothy 1 to what he says in Romans 8. He says, God has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose. God didn't think, well, there's Peter, and he's a pretty good guy. I kind of like what I see, and therefore, I'm going to make him a Christian. 2 Timothy 1, God has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. When? This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. God has been at work in your life for a long time. Your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the creation of the world. Before creation, God planned all that he would create. He planned the fall. He planned the redemption of the elect. He planned Jesus coming into the world and the cross and the resurrection and the proclamation of the good news of Jesus to the world and the return of Jesus Christ for his own. It's all planned. And this stunning plan began outside of time. It spans thousands of years. We see Abraham 4,000 years ago. We see David 3,000 years ago. We see the church in Europe 1,000 years ago. We see the church in all the world today. It's acted out in every continent and beyond. And the crew of Apollo 8 read Genesis 1 on Christmas Eve of 1968 from their orbit around the moon. This is a big, big plan. It takes a lot of time to work it out, and it's being worked out in a lot of places. But however massive and majestic this plan might be, we together and we individually must remember and rejoice and something very practical. God's great plan is not only vast in scope, but it's extremely personal. It enfolds you. The Holy Spirit teaches us in Psalm 139 how extensively God was involved in David's conception, knitting together the strands of DNA in his mother's womb. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God ordained David's height. He ordained his hair color, his eye color, his IQ, the days of his life before David was born. And let's be very clear about why God is involved in our lives so minutely but so comprehensively, so that you would know beyond any doubt that your salvation, your calling, your life in Christ Jesus now is not because of your works in any way. Not, on the one hand, your self-promoting, self-centered, offensive works to God, your works of the flesh, and not because what Titus calls in Titus 3:5, your deeds of righteousness, on the other hand. It has nothing to do with what you do. It says in verse 9 of Timothy, God's stunning involvement in your life is because of God's own purpose and grace. One theologian puts it this way. The contrast, Timothy, is not between your works on one side and your faith on the other with it. The contrast is between your works and your everything on one side and God's purpose before the world began on the other. What you do is, of course, important, but it's grounded in and it finds its eternal significance because of what God has done because of his purpose and grace. When Christ died for you, not just Timothy, but you. When Christ died for you to take your punishment, when he rose by the power of God to be your perfection, your sanctification and holiness, when he rose from the dead to abolish death, Jesus was revealing in the gospel God's eternal purpose to be gracious to you. To you. God is with you. God loves you. You can blow it. You can have a terrible day at work. You can have terrible things happen in your life. But God, from before the creation of the world, has set in his mind his purpose and grace to love you. Billy Graham, one of the breakthrough moments in his ministry, young man, he was in England. And when he went to England, I mentioned this last week, people began to criticize him. Who is this backwoods American farmer's son? We've been at Christianity for hundreds of years. We get Christianity. And the British press and some British theologians mocked Billy Graham. And he was invited to speak at the London School of Economics. The London School of Economics, the person who introduced him and said, stood up and said, yeah, Billy Graham's here, but this school was established on secular principles. And the place just burst into roars of applause. And people, yeah, we're a secular place. Who's this Billy Graham? So Billy Graham got up to speak, and he tried to tell a little joke, and it fell absolutely flat. And all of a sudden, somebody wanted to make fun of Billy Graham, burst through a window of this huge lecture hall, the London School of Economics, and he made a loud bang, burst into the hall, and he started scratching himself like an ape. And everybody laughed. Billy Graham looked up at him and said, he reminds me of my ancestors. Everybody laughs. He said, of course, my ancestors are from Britain. And he had everybody from there on. They realized he's a humble guy. And God, here's my point. There are things we have to do. Like for Billy Graham, it was part of his calling from God to go to that school that night. And it wasn't easy. But because God is for us, we can do all kinds of tough things. When our job is hard and we're running out of gas. When our marriage is confusing, when things are difficult in our lives, we can sort of reground. David, when his men were planning to stone him, found his strength in God. So when I say that all Christians have been loved, we have a debt of love, God loves us so much. There's nothing in this world you can't face. Christians go up and orbit around the moon or land on the moon. They do everything because they're hopeful. They can try all kinds of things. Nick Foles is going to be throwing for the Eagles tonight. But I read some really great stories about him. You know, he was going to quit football. And he prayed and he talked to his family and his wife and friends. And he thought, well, you know, maybe I'll just go give another shot. I could quit. I could retire now. We'd had some great moments. But he thought, well, seems as though God made me to play football. I'll give another shot. And we'll see tonight where that leads. But it's already led him to great places. Do you get it? Because God loves us and God is for us, it doesn't mean we do whatever we want. It means that we have confidence and hope when we're doing what he made us to do. It's a tremendous, eternal gift. We love people. Love people because we're so loved. When the cup is full, if you bump it, it spills out whatever's in it. And we should be so aware. When you poke around the foundations of Christian salvation, what you find is that there's a God who predestines things before the world began, and it ultimately, it includes you, but it ultimately depends on him and is for his glory. And there's enormous confidence and stability and hope in our lives because we've been loved. So he says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. And we must race on to, he talks about how we do that, and that he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. In verse 8, love is the fulfillment of the law. Main point there is just, if you love your neighbor, you're never going to want to harm him. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to want to commit adultery with his wife. If you love the wife, you're not going to want to commit adultery with her because you're going to mess up their marriage and you're going to mess up their reputation. You're not going to commit adultery. If you love, you won't do that. And if you love people, you won't steal what belongs to them. And if you love people, of course, you won't take their life and murder them. Love, when we go after love, all that the law requires happens on the backstroke. We love because we've been so loved. And then he takes this kind of sign on the door of the locker room moment. Understand the present time. Mindset check. Where are you? Are you in the game? Are you going out there intentionally, purposely? Are you looking for good things? Love people because of the time we're living in. Understand the present time. Why? What time is it? Paul says three things, mostly motivational things about this time. He doesn't elaborate. Read with me. Do this understanding the present time. Love people, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. Christians apparently slumber. Are you slumbering? The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Clothe yourselves with Jesus Christ and don't think about how to gratify the desires of your sinful nature. He doesn't really tell us what the time is. It's more motivational. Salvation is near. The night is nearly over. He tells us what we're supposed to do. Don't do the bad things and do the good things. But what is it about the time? You're supposed to love this way because you understand the time. What's the time? We're going to look now at five quick points that run through the New Testament that Paul is assuming here in Romans 13, but we need probably to think about. Five quick things that we should think when we look at verse 11. Understanding the present time. First, it's an evil time. The time we live in is an evil time, Galatians 1:4. Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. We need to recognize that wherever we live in this world, there will be resistance to the growth and godliness of God's people, sometimes just to the presence of God's people. World Magazine has an article about how what's going on in Iraq right now. And because of the liberation of Iraq from ISIS recently, things are very much in flux. And the Christians who lived in the Nineveh Plains want to go back to their homes. But a lot of Iranian money has been poured into the Shiite community in the Nineveh Plains, and they're buying up all the Christians' homes and putting other people in them. There's a saying in the Islamic world, first the Saturday people, and then the Sunday people. That's us. And so if we are Christians and we live in this world, we need to remember what Jesus said. If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you don't belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. And that is why sometimes, I put that in, but Jesus says, that is why the world hates you. Sometimes the hatred is vicious, like in the Nineveh Plains right now in Iraq. And sometimes maybe at your company or in your neighborhood, maybe you're getting a lot of approval for being a Christian. I don't know. But sometimes it will be hard. Jesus calls us, loves us, and equips us, but he also warns us. It's an evil age. Number two, something else about this time, is it's a time when God is at work around us to bring salvation. 2 Corinthians 6. I tell you now, Paul writes, is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. There are some of you in this room who become Christians in this church in the last few years. I look out and see faces like that. Why? Because now is the time of God's favor. We have an opportunity now. The night's coming, but now is the day of salvation, of God's favor. Even though there's resistance, God will be at work. Third, number one, evil time. Number two, day of God's favor. Number three, these days of favor provide an opportunity. When Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross, he came to Jerusalem. As he came to Jerusalem, he looked down on the city and says in Luke 19, when he drew near and saw the city, he wept. And he said, would that even today you knew the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Oh, Jerusalem, I would have longed to gather you as a hen gathers its chicks. But now, your enemies will cast a bank about you and surround you and hem you in on every side and dash you to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you. Because why? Because Jesus said, you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. What Jesus was saying was, I've been here now for 3 years ministering among you. I've given people time to repent, to stop sinning and to turn to me as God's son. People refused. And now their opportunity is coming to an end. This is exactly like our world right now. What happened to Jesus is a foretaste. What happened to Jerusalem is a foretaste. There is a God of wrath who is dead set against sin. Jesus bore the wrath of his people on the cross, but there is wrath coming to this world because there are a lot of people who are not turning to Jesus for shelter. Every single person in this world will face God as judge. Romans 14, 12. Dan's going to take us to that next week. Each of us will give an account of himself to God. If you are trusting Jesus Christ for your forgiveness from God, God's judgment has already fallen on his son. But if you're not trusting Jesus Christ to take God's wrath for you, God's wrath rests, John 3:36, the wrath of God rests on you. And God's wrath is a terrible thing. But there's good news. These are days of God's favor. You're here today. If you're not a Christian yet, or if you're not walking closely with the Lord now, you're here today to be reminded. It's time to turn, now or never. Now, turn to God. This is a time of opportunity. What Jesus said to Jerusalem is, you didn't recognize the time. The question for you today is, Do you recognize the time? Do you recognize it's time to go God's way? One of the stories I loved reading about Nick Foles this week is that he has such a heart. Some of you may know that. Now, I know there's some Patriots fans out there, and so I'm not taking sides. So I'm getting encouragement there to lift up the Patriots, but I resist. I'm not on either side, but there's some really terrific stories about Christians, and I just happened to read the ones about the Eagles. It wasn't bias. It just was what was in front of me on my news feed. But anyway, Nick Foles is a guy who, even among the Christians, there are a lot of Christians, as some of you know, on the Eagles. And Nick Foles is a leader among them. One of the younger guys on the team says, you know, Nick, he just spouts scripture all the time. Some of you know Nick Foles is taking the guy quarterback tonight. He's the man who, he's taking a course at Liberty online, Liberty University. He wants to be a youth pastor. Here's what he says. I want to be a pastor in high school. When I speak to students, it's such a time for young men and young women. There are a lot of things that are thrown at them. So much temptation in this world. So much going on with social media and the internet. They want to talk to them and address it. And I want to share the weaknesses because I have fallen so many times. And I want to tell them about God. It's something I want to do. I can't play football forever. I've been blessed with an amazing platform. And it's just a door that God has opened for me, says Nick. But I still have a lot of school left, and it's a long journey, but I want to get to a high school. I want to get to kids. So you may have heard of Randy Alcorn. I'm not going to tell you that story. Randy Alcorn is a great story. I can tell you afterward. Fourth point about the time. God leaves mystery but makes crystal clear the task he's given to Christians. In Acts 1, 7, and 8, Jesus said to his disciples, it's not, they said, when's the time when God will restore Jerusalem? And Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you're not going to know the dates and times the Father has set for the end of the world and the coming of the kingdom. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. There's mystery here. We don't know about the full coming of the kingdom. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. But there's midday sunshine clarity on what we're supposed to do. All authority on heaven and earth is given to me, said Jesus. Therefore, go. Go and make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and Holy Spirit, teaching them to do everything I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. To the end of the age, go. Now, this can be a thrilling task. It can be a painful task. One of the reasons we have this outreach emphasis as a church family together is so that we can do it together. We can pray for one. Hey, how's it going? Do you have a friend yet? No. Maybe I won't have one. Well, we'll pray for each of you. And we'll do it together. We encourage one another. We will be accountable on the last day for whether we have obeyed this. So let's do it together. Finally, fifth, the stakes are very high. Jesus said, we must work the works of him who sent me while it's day. Night comes when no one can work. Very much the kind of language in Romans 13. And the stakes for you and me are high. On the one hand, there's punishment. Matthew 25, 30. When Jesus find someone who didn't do anything that he was told to do, what Jesus said is, throw that worthless servant into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If you're slumbering, you're not going to be serving. You're not going to be effective, and it matters because Jesus will render to you according to what you've done. But on the other hand, if we put on the armor of light, if we clothe ourselves with Jesus Christ, if we pray daily and put on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, the good news of salvation on our feet and the helmet of salvation on our head and the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, if you go out clothed with Christ like that, loving, serving, speaking, you're going to be ready to meet your Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share my happiness. So, first of all, we're people who've been loved. And second of all, we're people who need to understand the present time. It's an evil time, but it's a time of favor. It's a time of opportunity. Our task is clear. What we're supposed to do is very clear, and the stakes are very high. I began by the sign on the door of the locker room. What's your mindset? And I'll end there today. What's yours? Our text is saying, you're people who've been loved. There's nothing that can happen to you that will not be wrapped around with the presence of love of God around your life. Nothing's going to happen to you without that. And you need to wake up. We need to not be sleeping. It's now or never. Are you going to wake up? Believer, where does this touch your life? Do you need to come back to the God who's loved you? Have you been slumbering? Have you been away from God? And is it time to come back? Have you forgotten how much he loved you and how much he's for you? Also, believer, is there sin in your life? Are you slumbering? Are you allowing the cobra in your bedroom? Are you putting things that will destroy you too close to you? It's because God loves you. He doesn't want you to do those things. Third, is there a relationship that's gone cold where you need to ask forgiveness or pray for wisdom? Jesus, the Prince of Peace, ask him for help in that difficult relationship. Is there someone that God has been prompting you? You need to speak to him about me. And there are two faces in my mind. Last night I went to the grocery store and one of them was there. I see him every few weeks. And I know that God wants me to talk to him and to him. And I know who's in my mind that God wants me to talk to next. Who is it for you? It surely is somebody. Jesus said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. If you're following, you're going to be fishing. There should be a name. The time is now. It's now or never. You're walking out. Your workout's about to begin. Where's your mindset? Maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. You're not sure where you are with God. But you realize that Jesus hates sin on the one hand, but he loves sinners on the other. He's knocking on the door of your heart. Will you come to him? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. It's now or never. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that you are a God who's at work in us. You are a God who's loved us, and you're a God who wakes us up to do the things that please you. Be with our church this spring. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.